see those that have come out this evening, and we often, as we look into God's Word, that we'll see blessings. Let's turn again this evening to the book of Revelation. We're going to read in chapter 21. I want to get all the light I can. I need it, these cataracts. Chapter 21, and we're going to begin to read at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." How we trust that God's blessing will rest upon the reading of his precious word. The Lord's Day we looked at chapter 19, noting that we have hallelujahs in heaven, then we have the Lord's advent to earth, and at the conclusion of the chapter, Armageddon. Now we're not going to look at chapter 20, we're passing over that into chapter 21 as promised, to speak a little about heaven. Chapter 20, we have the incarceration of Satan. This will be one of the great acts of the triumphant Son of God when he descends down to earth. He will bind that evil, sinister creature that has wrought so much havoc in God's universe. Then you have the thrones and the martyred saints, those that will die during that period, after the church is taken home to heaven, sometimes spoken of as the tribulation. Then we six times have the 1,000 years mentioned. 1,000 years is a millennium, so that actually between chapter 19 and where we're reading this evening, there's a period of 1,000 years. And during those 1,000 years, as already noted, Satan will be bound. And he's going to be loosed. Again, he leads the nations to battle against the God of heaven, only to meet his doom and to be bound and forever cast into the lake of fire. It's always well to point out that the lake of fire was never prepared for men and women. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. The first person to be bound, the first creature to be bound and put into that place is Satan. I should have said the beast of the false prophet, and then Satan, in verse 10 of this chapter. Now, the end of that chapter gives us the closing themes on the drama of time. It brings us down to the end of the ages. And as this white throne comes into view, the heavens and the earth pass away or flee before the majesty and glory of that august being that sits upon the throne. And then we find ourselves standing on the shores of a boundless eternity. What a vista, what a view. As we gaze out into the vast stretches of an eternity that will never, never end. So in this chapter we are told about heaven. However, it is well to note in passing that not too much is told us about the eternal state. Perhaps there's more given at the beginning of this chapter than in any other place in the Bible. There are a few passages that imply something of what we will experience and what it will be like in other parts of God's precious word. Now we read in the first verse of this chapter, I saw a new heaven. You'll notice at the end of chapter 19, he says, and I saw the dead. I saw a great white throne. I saw the dead. What a solemn, sobering sight. But now we have a solothing, glorious sight. It's the new heavens and the new earth. And this is one of the passages that speak of the new heavens and the new earth. In Isaiah chapter 66 and 22, these are spoken of. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 13, the new heavens and the new earth are spoken of. And then here at the beginning of the chapter. Actually, there are three new things spoken of here. The new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Now, we have the record of the old heavens and the original heavens back in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created, that is, Elohim the Triune created the heavens and the earth. This is what we believe because that's what God's Word tells us. That's not what's in the school books. That's not what's being taught today. But we go by this book, not by the teachings of men. And we believe that we have a true record at the beginning of the Bible of how creation came into being. I was reading in Psalm 33 just this evening that by His Word the heavens, the earth were made. And also it says in the same chapter He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now, the old heavens and the old earth, the original creation, passes away. Don't believe that we would be justified in believing that God's going to annihilate matter. The word new doesn't imply that. But He's going to change the whole face of creation. And He's going to make it anew. The new heavens and the new earth. And that doesn't mean the higher heavens, the third heavens, or the heavens of heavens. It's the stellar heavens. Because these are unclean and defiled because in that region Satan moves. So it's the visible heavens as we see them and the earth as we know it that's going to be changed and refashioned. Now, I think the scripture makes it clear that we, the Lord's people, who have been saved by God's sovereign, matchless grace, washed in His blood, we will be the ones who will enjoy the new heavens. And I believe we're justified in believing that Israel, especially that remnant of Israel of 144,000, that will be marvelously and miraculously preserved through that dreadful age of persecution, these will occupy the new earth. And likely that untold number of Gentiles in chapter 7 will share the earth with them. We're glad that these things are still ahead of us, and there's going to be these changes. And in this new eternal state, there's going to be marvelous things take place. There'll be no geographical boundaries. There'll be no different designations of people and nations. And in our new bodies, I believe, we'll know what it is to be limitless, and we'll not be subject to the laws of gravity. Thank God for all of these wonderful things that are in store for those who have put their faith and their trust in God's beloved Son. It's very comforting to know that this is where our loved ones have gone. Already they are in heaven in the presence of God. It may be true they're in the disembodied state, which takes place at the moment of death. There's the dissolution, the disintegration of this present house in which we live. The body is put in the grave, we go to the cemetery, but, thank God, the soul and the spirit go to be in the presence of God. The Word of God makes this very clear. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, of course, you know there are those people that come to your door and maybe have other groups in your town that would teach you different, but what does the Word of God say? That's the important thing. The Word of God tells us that if the unsaved die, after death comes judgment. But for the believer, it's to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, I wouldn't want to live in this body forever. I've lived for almost 79 years in it. And if you could convince me that I had to live another 79, it wouldn't make me very happy. I look forward to that time when the Lord comes and suddenly and instantly there will be that wonderful change. And what a meeting in the air that will be when we meet our glorious Lord who comes down. And in the air, there's those glad reunions and that amazing change. And then we're going to be forever with Himself in that land of cloudless day. Now, it says here, I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is the chapter of no mores. It's known by that title, just as Romans 5 is known as the chapter of much mores. There are five much mores in Romans 5. I think if we get carefully through the first part and the last part of this chapter, we can find 10 no mores. There'll be no more sea. Sea is that element that speaks of separation. There'll be no sea in the eternal state. So there's going to be geographical changes. I take it there will be sea. God will allow the sea to remain during those 1,000 years. But when He refashions the earth and makes it anew, then there will be no more sea. Sea is a separating element. But all separations as far as the people of God will be concerned will come to their glorious consummation when the Lord comes. Some of us have known what these painful separations are. I remember way back 1950, we were in the city of Belfast. We boarded a ship that was to take us to Liverpool, where we would get another larger liner to take us back to the United States. A nice number of Christians came down to bid us goodbye. And just as it was time for the boat to lose anchor and sail, they quoted a good many texts, and then they sang their favorite hymn, "We'll all gather home in the morning at the sound of the great jubilee. We'll meet the redeemed and the faithful. What a gathering that will be." Then their phrase was, "What a gathering, what a gathering, what a gathering that will be." However, there was those painful partings there. There was that separation, loved ones weeping on the pier, and perhaps we ourselves shedding some tears as we bid goodbye to them, not knowing we'd ever see them again. Some of them, of course, were in Christ. We knew that, again, we would meet them that fair morning of resurrection. Others standing there did not know the Lord, and some of them to this moment have never turned to Christ. But the sea speaks of something that separates, and it's a restless element, very restless element. God uses the sea to picture the world, the troubled, distressed world. And we live in a world where we just have a mass of trouble and restlessness. I don't like to see God's people too restless, because that's a characteristic of the devil. He's a restless being, and he just roams all over the world and through the atmosphere. We have to find some rest and peace in our God. Has he not said in his word, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Now we have that rest of sins forgiven. What a precious and wonderful and sweet rest it is. God wants us to have rest of mind and rest of heart. Very one way, he told his disciples not to be troubled. Not to be troubled. He said, "I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, God wants us to have that calming, tranquilizing power in our lives. It's ours. He wants us to enjoy it. But alas, at times, the storm begins inside and rages furiously. And I haven't been 60 some years on the way to heaven and not knowing a little bit about it. I can remember one night when I don't think I never closed my eye. Some problems come out. And I got to the morning, I just got alone with God, and I said, "Lord, I've got to have peace. Please calm and quiet this inner being." And I had a promise box close by, and I picked a promise, and it was Isaiah 26:3, just suited to my need. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee." Understand that that might reach whose imagination stops at thee. Well, we get into the trouble is where our imagination goes far beyond the God of heaven. Whose imagination stops at thee. And the thought there is a continuous peace. Peace today. Peace tomorrow. Peace forever. It's a continuous peace that is suggested in that text. And you know, it was just like a voice from heaven. Calm the troubled heart. And it was a similar experience to that of the Lord speaking to the raging elements on the Sea of Galilee. And the moment he said, "Peace be still," the waves quieted down, and there was calm, and there was tranquility. Do you wonder then that the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Hasn't changed an iota, beloved saints. He can still speak peace to your heart and to my heart. And he can tranquilize us and quiet us and calm us. Then it's a very destructive element. Think of all the destruction at times that can be done by a hurricane. When the sea goes on over its banks, beyond its bounds and its limits, and sometimes causes death as well as havoc and destruction to hundreds of homes. I happen to be back in the east and in the area of Atlantic City after the hurricane. Beautiful homes had been completely demolished. And they told me that after that hurricane was passed, there was furniture, refrigerators, and bedroom furniture lying all over the street. And right in the midst of all that was the Longport Home for the East, sponsored by the Assemblies in the East. And in the midst of the storm, as it raged, they were sitting in the living room, singing hymns and rejoicing in the Lord. They had peace in the midst of the storm. And while we're speaking on that, but the point there was its destructiveness, but we have spoken of peace. Someone painted a picture of peace. And the picture of the lake and trees around the lake and everything so tranquil with birds sitting in the branches. Someone else looked at it and they decided that was no picture of peace. So they made a picture of the lake in a time of storm. The waves were rising high. The branches were bending. And there, on a branch in the top of one of the trees was a little bird singing so sweetly. That's peace. When you can sing and rejoice in the midst of the storm. So there will be no more sea. Thank God for those changes and for all the things that will be missing in that eternal habitation to which we're going, where we shall rejoice and sing the praises of our God forever and forever. And then there's something else here that's very delightful. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride." Who is this bride? Well, we looked at that on Lord's Day. Same bride as we, wife as we noticed in chapter 19, and we gave the scriptures that show that the church is destined to be the bride of Christ. But the point here is that this is 1,000 years after the marriage has actually taken place. You see, we're in the beginning of the eternal state here. And after 1,000 years, she's still a bride. One of the first of our preaching brethren that I ever heard speak on the marriage supper of the Lamb pointed that out many years ago, and it was our dear brother, Pat McGee. And I remember Alice was sitting in the audience, and he thought back to that day when they were married and how beautiful she looked. She was a bride, adorned, and ready for her husband. But he says, "Alice doesn't look like a bride anymore." But you see, here is the church, And after 1,000 years, she's still as fresh and beautiful as she was in the beginning. That's not at all, brothers and sisters. She's going to remain that way throughout the countless ages of eternity. The dew of youth is on his holy brow, and the dew of youth will rest forever on our brows. We're going to a place where we'll never age, where we'll never grow old. Maybe I'm a little melancholy, but I do love that hymn, "In a land where we'll never grow old." Because I'm in the declining years, and I have those frailties that come with that period of life. And I'm very thankful that I have a new life that never ages. And thank God the day is coming when I have a body. I want to tell you tonight, I'll never look any older, I don't believe, than 33. I've told you before that a dear sister that I treasure, she was one of those gems. After I said that, she challenged me at the door. She said, "Brother John, chapter and verse for it. Gotta give me chapter and verse for it." Well, I said, "Mrs. Lyman, I'm not sure if what I'm going to give you will satisfy you or not. But, isn't there a verse in the Epistle of John, chapter 3? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." "How old was he," I said, "when he was crucified and put to death?" She had to admit he was only a little under, over 33. Well, I said, "Mrs. Lemon, we're going to be like him. Is that enough?" She said, "Brother John, that's sufficient. That's all I need." So we're never going to look any older than 33. So the bride, after 1,000 years, she's still in her bridal clothes, adorned with beauty, clothed with the glory and clothed with the beauty of that lovely man that died on the cross, because that's where the beauty comes from. And because he's permanent, and because he abides the same forever, we're going to be like him. And we're going to remain young, youthful, and we shall be forever and ever adorned with his beauty and with his glory. Then the next verse says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them." You will notice that she's coming down out of heaven. I think we said Sunday morning, you need to note that it doesn't say she's coming down from heaven. Just a single word can have momentous meaning at times. She's coming down out of heaven. Because heavens are normal and eternal home. But she's coming down to earth. You see, it has always been God's desire to fellowship with man and to have a people near to himself. This is why he created Adam. He created Adam. He put him in that beautiful garden. But alas, Adam disobeyed. Only one prohibition to keep. And he broke it. To his own sorrow and to his own suffering. And ultimately was put out of the garden. Now after Adam sinned, he wasn't capacitated to a fellowship with God any longer. On the other hand, because of the alienation that had come in, he wouldn't be at home in God's presence. But 4,000 years passed, and then that beautiful passage in Isaiah 7:14 had its fulfillment. Where it speaks of the virgin having a son and his name being called Emmanuel. And that's God with us. This links up with what we have in John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what was the design of his coming down? Granted, beloved people, he came to seek and to save the lost. But beyond that, he wanted to have a people saved, redeemed, and glorified that would be a companion to him throughout the countless ages of eternity. And now we see the whole thought and the whole design of God accomplished. Here we have God again dwelling on earth. But it's on the new earth. And as he comes down, his bride comes with him. This would teach me in turn that there's going to be an intimate fellowship and communion between earth and heaven. And there will be that fellowship and that communion throughout the countless ages of eternity. And then we come to that delightful verse 4. And here we get 4 of the no more. There's 5 in the first section of the chapter, and there's 5 toward the end of the chapter. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. 5 no more. All sorrow. Gone forever. Tears wiped away. God knows since the days of Adam, there has been rivers of tears shed. I have a book. I loaned it and never come back. That is the story of a detective. Same man that has been all through the trouble in Belfast. This a miracle that he's alive. And he had a dear friend, another detective, and they were just like that. But it was, there was a phone call to the police station that there were some guns found. They were brought to the police station, and alas, the policemen were tricked into a trap. We went to examine them, and one of them exploded. And this dear man, this dear Christian, who was a detective in the police force, died instantly. And in the book, this dear brother goes on to tell, came to the day of his funeral, and he was able to attend it, but he couldn't go to the cemetery. They were so close, and his beloved friend was gone. He said, I went home, and I wept, I believe, he said, so there wasn't a tear, there wasn't a drop of moisture left in my body. He was so grieved over the passing of his beloved friend. That's only a sample, a passing thought concerning all the tears that have been shed since the days of Adam. Ah, oh, but child of God, there's coming a day when the cause for all this is going to be taken out of men, and God's going to purge and cleanse the world by fire. He cleansed the old world. The world he first created, when it became polluted and contaminated, he purged it by water. Now, according to the third chapter of 2 Peter, he's going to purge our world by fire and make it clean. And when we're ushered into the new eternal state, there'll be no more tears, No more sorrow, no more death, no more cry. And God deliver me creep on the door now. No funeral trains in yon sky, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, for there we shall never more die. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, you may have read it in his anecdotes, he said, when the Lord comes, he's going to do all the undertakers out of business. They'll lose all their business. He may have went a little far, too far there, because there are going to be people die in the millennium. There's going to be tears in the millennium. It won't be a perfect state of things. That won't come until we have gone beyond the millennium, until we have reached the final limits of time, and then the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in, and then all tears will disappear forever. There's no cause for tears in that home above. No more weeping, no more crying. There has been all of this since the days of Adam because of sin in our world. God will never rest till he cleanses and takes away all this out of his fair and glorious creation. And when he is finished, it will just be creation as it was. When first created, there will be Edenic state to a certain extent during the millennium, but the full blessings we shall only enter into here at the end of time when the new heavens and the new earth have their beginning. Then he goes on to say, and he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Notice here that three times we have the decree that he said. He said, and again in verse 6, he said. There you have the decree, and then immediately following that, it is done. There's the accomplishment now. And no doubt this refers to everything that we have in the previous verses. In the 16th chapter, in the 17th verse, after the seven vials have been poured out, when the seventh vial is poured out, then, you have the same words, it is done. God's wrath has been executed, and that period of judgment has reached its culmination. But here, the it is done is related to the new heavens and the new earth, and the ushering in of the eternal state. And then he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Two delightful titles of our beloved Lord. And we're told immediately what they mean. Notice the text tells us what they mean. And he said, unto me it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the originator of everything, and he's the finisher. And anything he ever begins, he finishes. I was telling him today that I had a dear Baptist, that I may have told you this Lord's Day, I'm getting old and forgetful, but a dear Baptist brother called me and he had some questions to ask me, and he said, John, did I ever hear you say that you were as sure of heaven as if you're in it? I said, sure, brother. I have said it, I still say it, and I believe it with all my heart. I said, Brother Keith, what does it say in Romans 8? Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. And I actually went on to say that behind God's word is the almighty, irresistible power of the living God. And when he starts, he finishes. And when he saved you by his matchless grace, he saved you to bring you home to heaven. You were at that moment spiritually changed. I hope that all of us since then have been going through a moral change and becoming more like our blessed Lord and Savior. But when he comes, it'll be a physical change. in a moment will be changed into his glorious image and likeness. What a change that will be. What a moment that will be when we enter his presence. Now, this is an old man in Springfield. I've known him for part of his life. And I received word that he was nearing his end. When I walked into home that day, it was a nursing home, seemed to be unconscious. Somehow when I stood at the end of the bed, he heard my voice. And he had a big long arm, and he took that arm off his head, and he waved, and he pointed toward heaven. And I knew what he was telling me. John, I'm going home to heaven. I'm going home to heaven. Some of the time before that, he told me, he said, I just love to go home to heaven, but he says, I don't know how I could leave that little granddaughter. Seemingly that day, he forgot about the granddaughter. He knew the moment had come, and he couldn't speak. By a sign, he was telling me, victory, today, I'm going home to the glory. Nice to know that those who have left us are in that blissful home above. It's even more blessed to know that soon we're going to join them. Soon we're going to join them. I think we're nearing the end of this age. The Lord's coming is at hand. I think we might sing that more lustily than even they did in the past age. I can almost hear his footfall. On the threshold of the door, my heart is longing to be with him evermore. Heaven, brethren and sister, that's going to be our eternal home. And we're going to live and bask under his smile throughout the countless ages of eternity. We speak of the land of the blessed, a country that's so bright and fair, and after its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathways of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold. But what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there.